It was the winter of 1896, and only the second day of the excavation near a small Arab village on the edge of the Libyan desert, when a tiny leaf of papyrus was discovered with hundreds of other documents. More than 1,000 years earlier, the location had been the site of a town called Oxyrhynchus, whose inhabitants had evidently used that place as the rubbish dump. Basket after basket of the town's rubbish had been carried out to be burnt. But the fire had consumed only the outside of the heap before the sands blew over it, covering and preserving the core. Carrying to their tent the precious documents still in the baskets which had been used to transport them to the burning, the two young archaeologists, Bernard Grenfell and Arthur Hunt, realized that they had discovered in the remains of the bonfire a treasure trove of papyri, chronicling the life of the ancient town of Oxyrhynchus. Among the tax assessments, the census returns, the horoscopes, the wills, the leases, was one page that caught the attention of the two scholars. On it were written the following words: "And then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Luke chapter 6, verse 42, from our passage this evening. It's one of the cartoons that Jesus draws for us in our passage tonight as he sketches out for us what it is to live as his disciple. These are words known and loved by millions of Christ's followers down the ages and around the world. Well, if you're here tonight for the first time, we're at the end of a series, I'm afraid, on Luke chapter 6, Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, as it's called. And we're in Galilee at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus has chosen his 12 apostles, those who he would send out to teach authoritatively in his name, those apostles, the foundation members of his kingdom, of which we're a part if we're his followers. And then looking at his disciples, in Luke chapter 6, verse 20, Jesus begins to preach. This is a sermon, in other words, for believers. This is a sermon for those who are following Jesus. We've seen over the last 2 weeks just how revolutionary it is to follow Jesus. Jesus' kingdom, that's been the subject. Those who know they are poor come to God dependent. The doors of the kingdom, Jesus says, are wide open to them. The rich in this world, the well-fed, those who have plenty, well, the temptation for them is to think that they don't need God. So there's no place for them. The doors of the kingdom are firmly closed against them. And we discover that the challenge for us, who by any measure of this world live wealthy lives, our challenge is to live before God with the attitude of the poor, knowing that we come to him in dependence. Now, the message of the kingdom is revolutionary. It turns the value system of the world that we live in on its head. So in verse 27, we saw last week that Jesus commands us to love our enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Then your reward will be great, he tells us, and you'll be called children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. The values of the kingdom are the values of the king. Well, this evening, as we pick up our reading in verse 37, Jesus goes on, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged." Now, Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't have judges and juries and justice systems. Jesus is not saying that on a personal level we shouldn't exercise our judgment, our discretion. It's clear from the verses that follow that he expects us to exercise critical judgment so that we can help our Christian brothers or sisters. Now, what Jesus is saying when he tells us, "Do not judge," is do not be the moral policeman. Do not be the self-appointed judge. Do not condemn, as he goes on to say. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Now, Jesus has in view here the person who is always looking down in judgment on their brother or sister. They're always quick to think the worst of them and not the best. Criticism, judgment, it becomes a habit. And Jesus warns us that when judgment day comes to that person, such a person cannot plead ignorance of the law if they've applied that law to other people. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, Jesus says. Well, C.S. Lewis said that everyone believes that forgiveness is a good idea until they have to forgive someone. Last week, I felt that I'd been wronged by someone. Whether I had or not is a different matter. But in my heart, I felt that somebody had judged me. And in response, I judged them. Well, I had some time off and Katie and the children had gone away for a few days, so I went to the cinema by myself to watch Dunkirk. If you've seen it, it's a powerful film. And the images and the music ought to have been very stirring. But as I sat there in the darkness, I could not stop churning that situation over in my mind. And judging does that. It can become the soundtrack to your life. And Jesus says there's no place for it in the life of the follower of Jesus. Instead of judging and condemning, Jesus says replace those with two positive acts. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. We of all people know how merciful God has been to us. If we're constantly judging others, it's a sign that we know nothing about God's forgiveness ourselves. But I needed to ask God's forgiveness. And whenever those thoughts came back into my mind over the next few days, I needed to stop thinking about them and repent. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. You see, love doesn't put the worst possible interpretation or ascribe the worst motives to people. Love, Paul says, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love thinks the best of somebody's actions. That person that hurt you, they probably didn't intend to hurt you. When they said that thing to you, that wasn't their intention to tear you down. Thank God for them. If you can, speak well of them publicly. Remember how God has been merciful to you. Show God's grace to others, Jesus says, and God will show it to you. Well, in the rest of our passage, in quick succession, are three of Jesus' most vivid word pictures. Three verbal cartoons to teach us more about the revolutionary life of his kingdom and of his followers. And all the time in these pictures, Jesus is asking you and me this question: fake or real? Which are you? What's going on under the surface of your life as you call yourself a follower? Well, this is the first picture, and the word that sums up the first picture is humility. Humility, verses 39 to 42. And the section begins in verse 39. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? Well, can a blind man lead a blind man? Well, of course, the answer is no. Will they fall into a pit? Well, of course, the answer is yes. It's a lesson about discipleship. And the lesson, Jesus says, is this. Like teacher, like student. Verse 40. The student or disciple is not above the teacher. But everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. If you're learning from someone, if you're a disciple, your teacher had better be able to see, because you will end up like him. If he's blind, he will lead you into danger. If he's good, then one day you will be like him, able to help others. Now, in schools and universities, you're usually given an end-of-year assessment form to help you monitor the quality of the teaching. There's a scale that you fill in, probably 0 to 5. And I suppose those kind of things are helpful in the assessing the delivery of the teaching. But the student is never above the teacher. A disciple is always a learner. See, I ask this whenever I meet somebody to talk about joining our Springboard discipleship team. Are you learning? Before you can help others to grow, are you learning yourself? Are you spiritually hungry? See, the leaders set the ceiling for the group. If you have a leader in the group who thinks, no, I know it all, I've got it all sorted out, I've been a Christian for years, you can pretty well guarantee the group will never grow. But if you have a leader who is hungry themselves, well, the sky's the limit for the growth of those Christians. Well, in the judgment of Jesus, somebody who has stopped growing is blind. Yes, the Pharisees were blind guides as they criticized Jesus and judged him. With all their rules and regulations, they'd fine-tuned the law down to the last detail. And yet they'd missed the whole purpose of the law, which was to point people to Jesus and their need of him. And it's easy for us to be just like them, isn't it? It's easy for us to see other people's inadequacies, to see their inconsistencies, and to be completely blind to our own. So Jesus asks us in verse 41, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Well, on Friday, I was caught up in traffic as I drove back to London from Devon. All the major roads had accidents or were closed, and it took me 11 hours to drive. But what was most remarkable was that in those entire 11 hours of driving, I was the only person driving properly. Looking out of my windscreen at everybody else as I drove along, without exception, everybody else was either going far too fast and driving like a lunatic, or driving far too slow and holding me up. No, that self-assurance that assumes that we are right and everybody else is wrong, that we can see perfectly, it comes so easily to us, but it leaves us unable to help anybody. Before you hold up that magnifying glass to your brother's eye, Jesus says, hold up a mirror to your own. Take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. See, that brother or sister struggling with a sin, they don't need a judge to condemn them. They need a brother or a sister to help them. And who can help them? Well, only the person who's aware of their own sin, who's taken that great floorboard out of their own eye. They can help because they know that they're a sinner. They've gone to the cross themselves and asked forgiveness. They've said to the Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me, Lord. I turn away from that sin that you've shown me. And then having done that, they know that their sin and their guilt has been removed and forgiven and forgotten forever. And in the light of the way that God has treated them, they can come to their brother or sister and help them to remove the speck from their eye. Well, what is that sin that you're quick to spot in somebody else? Is it perhaps a plank that is in your own eye? It's discipleship that Jesus is talking about here, the revolutionary lifestyle of his followers. And what marks it is humility. Here's our second picture in verses 43 to 45. And if the first quality is humility, the second is integrity. Verse 45, Jesus says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Or, out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. It's the heart. That's what Jesus is interested in here. The center of our lives. Well, the Pharisees were obsessed with the outward. Hypocrites, Jesus calls them. You only fix the outward by changing what's on the inside. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Rotten pears, wormy apples. And a bad tree cannot produce prize-winning crops of good fruit. Our hearts are like a reservoir. Our words are the overflow of what's going on deep down inside our hearts. Store up then, Jesus says, good things in your heart. And the word that he uses is for treasure chest. It's the word that Matthew uses to describe the visit of the Magi to Bethlehem, when the wise men open their treasure chest to bring out gifts for the infant Jesus. And here Jesus says your heart is a store chest, a treasure chest. If you fill your mind and heart with the values of this age, then the values of this age will come out of your mouth. We'll judge our brothers and sisters. We'll look down on them. We'll be blind to our own shortcomings. But if you fill your mind and heart with the values of Jesus and his kingdom, then what comes out will be speech and behavior that reflects his kingdom. Jesus is the fruitful man. When people came to him, their lives were changed. He really did help them, not just in their imaginations. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He exercised authority over nature and over the demons. And all that showed that he had the authority as the Son of Man to forgive our sins and to set us free to live the life that he's created us to live. Join your life to him. Fill your heart with his words, Jesus says, and we can expect things to happen. I am the vine, you are the branches, Jesus said. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, there ought to be an integrity in the life of the disciple, an overflow from our hearts of Jesus' words and values. So we're looking at these word pictures that Jesus paints for us as he sketches out what discipleship is. It's a life marked by humility. It's a life marked by integrity. And in the final picture of Jesus' sermon, it's a life marked by obedience. Verses 46 to 49. I used to love running. 5 or 6 times a week, I used to go out when we lived in Devon. Rain or shine, I would be up on Dartmoor running. I sometimes used to plan my day around the run later in the day. Sometimes I even planned what I ate so that I would have enough energy for a good run later on. But you know, I haven't been running since we moved back to London 3 years ago. So sometimes I ask myself, are you really a runner? Well, I still have my running kit at the bottom of the wardrobe. And every month, a running magazine that I subscribe to drops through the letterbox. I occasionally read books about running. I even listen to podcasts about running. Am I a runner? No. A runner is someone who runs. And a member of Jesus' kingdom is someone who does what Jesus the King says. Verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they're like. They're like a man building a house who dug a deep foundation on the rock. And when the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and the destruction was complete. to be a disciple of Jesus is more than a matter of fine words. It's not enough to call Jesus Lord. He actually has to be Lord. It's not those who read the Bible every day or who talk about it in small groups who are his disciples. It's those who, having done those things, then put those words into practice. Obedience is the foundation of being a disciple of Jesus. I came across the story of Lincoln Cathedral recently. Hundreds of years ago, you know, there was an earthquake that caused serious damage to Lincoln Cathedral. So soon after, the builders got to work repairing it. 43 years it took them to rebuild the tower. I mean, that's a working man's life. 43 years. And then 24 months later, it collapsed during a Sunday sermon. Think about it. There is a great slab of rock, apparently, under Lincoln Cathedral. But in those days, like today, they were cowboy builders. And when they started rebuilding that tower, they stopped digging the foundations a few inches short of the rock. The building never had proper foundations. It's easier to build without digging foundations. And a building without foundations can still look very impressive. But Jesus says it will not survive the flood. I visited someone in hospital last week. His wife was dying, leaving her husband and a young child. But the husband said to me at the bedside, "We're not afraid." And they didn't need to be afraid, desperate as the situation is, because this family had built their life on the foundation of Jesus' words. To build your life with a foundation is not just to hear Jesus' words week by week, day by day, from the scriptures. Many people came, the crowds came to hear Jesus' words in this sermon. To build your life with a foundation is to hear Jesus' words and to put them into practice. Well, I wonder if you're like me. Sometimes, you know, when I read my Bible in the morning, I can read it and close it, and then moments later think, what was I just reading? When we read God's Word, we need to take a moment before we close our Bibles and think, what does this mean for me today? What will this look like for me as I go out into today? In our small groups, we must do more than merely talk about the Bible. Bible study groups are not book clubs. We want to help each other understand the Word so that we can put it into practice. So in our small groups, whatever they are, our fellowship groups, our springboard groups, our student groups, we should be asking each other, how are you getting on with what you learned last week? And we should be asking each other not to trip each other up, or to point the finger at each other, or to judge each other, to send each other on a guilt trip, but to help one another. Because obedience is the foundation to following Jesus. It's faith in action. Do not judge, do not condemn, forgive, give, love your enemy, do good to those who hate you. How are we getting on? Well, Jesus draws three pictures to impress on us what it means to follow him. A person who is blind cannot help another. Humility is needed. A person cannot produce good words or deeds unless they themselves have the treasure of Jesus' words stored up in their hearts. Integrity is the quality. But we must do more than merely hear Jesus' words. If we want to be his disciples, we must put his words into practice. Obedience is the mark. Well, let's take a moment in quiet as we each respond to his word to us. And then I'll lead us in a final prayer. A moment perhaps to confess a wrong thought or attitude towards a brother or sister. A time or a situation in which we have been judgmental and condemning of others, and we've forgotten the mercy that God has shown towards us. A moment to confess an area of our life where we know what the Lord commands us to do, and yet we've been unwilling to put it into practice. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, as we sit under your word this evening, as we hear this description of the life of your kingdom, we confess how far short of your standards we fall. We thank you for the cross where you meet us. We thank you for the blood of Jesus and for its power to forgive us and cleanse us from all our sin. We ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may turn away from our sin and put Jesus' words into practice and build our lives on a foundation that will never fail. And we ask this in his name. Amen.